This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
Let's go to Psalm 103. We get to finish out this blessed psalm today. Psalm 103. So this will be our third sermon in this psalm, but I figured today we would read the entire psalm through to get back to the wholeness of it. So picking up in verse 1 of Psalm 103, this is the reading of God's own word. Of David, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Let's open in prayer and we'll dive right in. Father, would you stir up our hearts? May your people rejoice in their amazing God and in his amazing grace. May that be what we take with us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we get to return to this psalm, and it's just been a wondrous psalm. It spans these wondrous topics of God's goodness and of his grace. David starts and he's reflecting on the grace that he himself has tasted. That's where it starts. Bless the Lord, O my soul. He addresses himself. Then he kind of widens the lens and he starts thinking about how God has poured his grace out upon his people across history. And now he transitions us to where we are today. And I just want to dive right in. He transitions us from blessings like forgiveness and mercy now to God's compassion. And God's compassion is well worth spending time on. We're going to go through this just a couple verses at a time so you know where I am all the time, okay? Picking up in 13 and 14 is where we are to start. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You have David likening God's compassion to the compassion of a father for his children. And I hope this is a note that it strikes in all of our hearts, that we can all in some ways feel this. I reflect on my own attempt to be a father And just this week, it's so funny. Lewis is sick. That's why he's not here today. And he, you know, he doesn't have a lot of experience to draw on what it's like to be sick. And so the first night he's sick and he's stuffy and he's coughing. He wakes us up like every 15 minutes at some point. And you know, my heart, it maybe was soft for the first couple, but like when like time number four comes at 1:30 and I'm going in there, and I got to admit, I don't go in with the warmest heart, you know? I go into his room because he's crying, and now I'm like, Lewis, what is it? And just defeated, pathetic Lewis sitting there on his bed, he says, Dad, I can't stop coughing. Oh, you just feel like such a jerk going in there with a hard heart towards that. Your heart just melts. This little person has no idea how to handle being sick. I'm like, yeah, that's what it's like. You can't stop coughing. I know. You're sniffly. I get that. And that's uncomfortable, you know? And he's just defeated by it. And my heart has compassion for this little person in his defeat. And this is how it is with fathers. A father may be a rough man, but with his children, he might be entirely different. I'm sure there are mafia bosses who have rocked crying children to sleep. We draw on some deep reserve for our own children. We have different depths with which we interact with them than versus the rest of the world. And this is how our Heavenly Father has compassion towards us. He has compassion, it says, on those who fear him. And this refrain is throughout this psalm about for those who fear him. And it's always good to describe that we're talking about a believing, a reverent attitude toward God. See, it's not like we're trading our fear, our servile fear, in exchange for him to be nicer to us or something like that. That's not at all how the scriptures view it, how God views it. This compassion, rather, is how God treats those who are in that right relationship with him. This is how he treats his people. He is not compassionate, on the other hand, toward those who mock him, towards those who oppose him. But the Lord, he is compassionate toward his people. His compassion, it is his love for his people. His compassion is likewise his pity for his people. You look at God's actions across history, and he's demonstrating it all over the place. Our God has shown himself that he is the God of compassion toward the fatherless and the widow. The wicked are told that they can return back to God. Why? Because he is compassionate, among other things. There is even hope, the scriptures talk about, for those who have borne God's just condemnation. But God, in compassion, will restore them. And what clearer example do we have of God's compassion than in Christ himself? God saw the need of his people, and he sent his own son for them. And then Jesus Christ comes, and this is a man of compassion. He ministered to his people, he restored them, and then he ultimately bought them. God's deep compassion is a big part of the reason that there is any hope for the people of God. We have hope because our God is compassionate toward his people. I hope you realize this is so much more than just good theology. This is personal experience here too. It is God's compassion that restores us in our sin. It is God in his compassion that when he does not cast us out for our crimes that we're committing constantly. Instead, God in his compassion seeks us back out, how undeserving we are. It's God's compassion that lifts us out of the filth and the mess that we make of our own lives. Every sinner who has tasted forgiveness has tasted the benefits of God's compassion. Now, why would he be compassionate, though? Why is God compassionate toward us? David says, well, you know what? He designed us. He created us. He knows us intimately. He understands us better than you or anyone else ever could, he remembers how he created us. He remembers that we are but dust. We are but dust. In the most basic sense, we are merely what he created us out of. Dirt. Dust. The least significant of things. God didn't forge us out of steel and gold and diamonds, things we'd like to dream of. No one is, in fact, made of sugar and spice. He created us from the dust. That doesn't in any way take away from us being image bearers of God. It doesn't in any way take away from God's wondrous design in this dust. But we cannot deny our smallness. We cannot deny our frailty, the frailty of who we are and what we are. We don't always acknowledge that about ourselves, do we? We, at least functionally, like to think that we are practically superheroes. We think we are invincible, that we have inexhaustible stores of energy and strength. And as we sit around denying the limits of our nature, I can't help but wonder if in some important way we are making idols of ourselves. I reject being a limited creation. I want to be the creator. And in the end, though, we find that we can't get away from the limitations anyway. Our energy is not limitless. Our strength is, in fact, exhaustible. We'll hit that brick wall eventually. Our dust nature will be shown for what it is sooner or later. Now, likewise, we don't acknowledge these limits about other people either. This is going to really resonate for some of you. Maybe for others, not at all. But sometimes we hold people to these exalted standards. And then we have no category for why it is that they should ever let us down. We expect our kids to be model citizens with great attitudes and perfect judgment. We expect our friends to be completely dependable and always agreeable. We expect our spouses to meet our every whim and desire, and ideally without us opening our mouths. We find that so many of our standards are not realistic in the slightest. All they serve to do is to facilitate discontent in our hearts and distress and guilt for the person made of dust who were holding them to these standards. Thank God that our Heavenly Father does not treat us like we treat others. Thank God that He knows us better than we know ourselves. Thank God that He knows how weak and how limited His people are. And see, it's in that light that we really start to appreciate God, to appreciate who He is. Everything about us, our weakness, our finiteness, our sin, it showcases all the ways that God is God and we are not. You continue on in the psalm, verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. See, David's diving deeper into the nature of man. And man is as fragile as the grass. He is like a flower which brightens the field as it spreads its petals. But then every flower fades. David describes flowers so fragile that the wind blowing over them destroys them. And though there was that time, that short time, when those flowers lit up the field like fireworks in the night sky, but in no time, they're completely forgotten. Their place knows them no more. It's like they never existed. There's nothing to mark their once glorious existence. David's saying, this is our existence. Many of us know that we're never making the history books, and we're okay with that. But you know, even the people that do make the history books, the generals and the artists and the inventors and the scholars, they do not live on in the books and in our memories. They do, in fact, die. The most glorious flower of the human race dies. That is the end. The steady winds of time passed over their flowering lives and they are no more. Moses once prayed that the Lord would teach us to number our days so that we may get a heart of wisdom. Brothers and sisters, our days are numbered. Our time is limited. Death will most certainly interrupt our relationships and our goals and our hobbies. We must always remember the truth of our frailty and our time limits. Don't live for this frail, fleeting world. Live for the one that is yet to come, the one that will not fade, the one that will endure forever. May the bloom of our lives take place in the world that is to come. Why does David bring this up? He's actually putting two things side by side. He's using our frailty and our limits to gloriously contrast how our God is neither frail nor limited. In contrast to our frailty, God's steadfast love, it is from everlasting to everlasting. This is that same steadfast love that is as great as the heavens are high above the earth from verse 11. This love is from everlasting to everlasting toward his people. When God covenants to love his people, he doesn't put an expiration date on that love. There is no such thing as till death do us part with God's love. And in fact, it was kind of the opposite, because with Jesus' death on the cross, that is how we were eternally brought near and eternally loved. Though we wither up and blow away with the wind, God's love for his people is unmovable. We will never outlast God's love for us. His righteousness will be found true from generation to generation. You know, to the young people, I hope you realize that what we talk about here, what we're trying to impart to you, we're not trying to merely give you what we believe, as if it's just our faith. We want you to have the once for all faith of the one true God and of the Savior Jesus Christ. Because you're going to find what we have found, that our God is as faithful as the last generation proclaimed and then some. That is what we want you to have. His covenant love and his righteousness will be faithfully showered upon those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The good news is that God will always prove himself faithful to those who are faithful to him, always. He will never flake out on you. You will never look at God and think he was undependable. The bad news is that we're always breaking the covenant we're talking about. We are always showing ourselves to be faithless. We've talked about this, right? We know the terms of the agreement, and we break them anyway. That's great that God blesses the faithful. Now let's just find some faithful people so that they can receive his blessings. If his blessing is only for the faithful, you have to ask yourself, how's that help me? Seriously. See, that's actually the bind that the scriptures continually point us to. And if you don't get this, you're missing a dramatically important theme in your Bible. Who is worthy of these blessings? And what hope is there for those who never keep the commandments? What hope is there for us? See, this is one of the ways that the gospel is gloriously written across the scriptures and across the Old Testament. From the fall of man onward, the scriptures have sometimes been whispering, sometimes been screaming, you need help. Screaming, you can't do this. You need someone else who can do it. This message is all across the scriptures. The law of God held up to us was a standard higher than we could ever keep. And that's why Jesus came. He alone kept the requirements of the covenant. He alone remembered to do all these commandments. Jesus Christ came and took that standard upon himself, and he kept it. The good news is that the blessings are ours, not because we are faithful. They are ours because Christ was faithful. Good news indeed. Takes us to verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. David's moving on, but he shows us one more beautiful contrast. Yes, we are fleeting, failing little creatures, but our God's throne, it is established. It is secure. Like his steadfast love, it is unmovable. There is no corner of this creation that does not belong to him. There is no power that does not depend upon him. And it is this universal reign over every molecule of creation that leads us into our finale. As we get into verses 20 through 22, this is the finale. This is the part, you know, 4th of July, when the fireworks just go crazy. This is what David is doing here. We started with, bless the Lord, O my soul. David recounted his personal experience of God's blessings. Then he moved on, right? He moved on to how the blessings have been showered upon all of his people. And in this psalm, if you read it straight through and you're in it, you got your heart in it, you can feel the pressure, like it's building up in David's soul. And then the praise bursts forth on the scene, and David is calling out all of creation to come join him. Look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. It's like he's looking around. He's like, you too, angels, get in on this. Bless the Lord. When I think of angels, my mind jumps to Isaiah 6. Isaiah's vision of his holy God. And there you have these six winged seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy. I think of the angel of the Lord at Jesus' tomb. It was the fear of him that made the guards tremble. And they became like death, like dead men, right? David calls out to these otherworldly messengers of God, and he says, come on, we're worshiping here. Come on, come bless the Lord. And I have no doubt that they oblige. My picture is actually that I think he's just calling them to do what they're doing all the time anyway. But these mighty creatures, they recognize how worthy God is of praise, and they join in. 21. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. See, then David says, you too, hosts, which is that old word for angelic armies. You too, hosts, bless the Lord, your leader and your general deserves praise. And again, what a stunning picture. You take that fearful might of the seraphim and you multiply it by columns upon columns of angelic beings, all arrayed for battle, ready to do their Lord's bidding. And David's feeling bold here, isn't he? He calls out to the armies, you guys too, get in on this. We're blessing the Lord. Then you get to that first half of 22. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. See, David realizes it couldn't just be the angels. So then David called on the hosts, the whole army, right? But then it couldn't just be reserved for the hosts. So he calls out to everyone, all of creation, everything in this marvelous creation, give the Creator his due. The good King reigns over all, so let all things praise the Lord. If you were to visualize this psalm where it went from start to beginning, I was thinking of it like an arena. And you start out David just talking to himself, that dark arena, and the spotlight's just on him. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And then the spotlight widens. And then remember Israel and Moses. And now it's almost like he's calling out whole sections of that arena. Hey, you angels. Hey, you hosts. And he's like, hey, turn on all the lights, all of creation. Bless the Lord. And what you have is this creation-wide worship service just erupting. He knew the Lord deserved praise. And here he is calling everyone out. And he finds he's in the middle of this creation-wide worship service. And his soul is stirred up all the more. He is now even more convinced of how good and how right it is that he praise his God. And he calls his soul to bless God again. Bless the Lord, O my soul. For all the reasons that this psalm possesses and for 1,000 more. Brothers and sisters, let's try and capture this. Let's try and capture this in our own little assembly right here, right now. This is what I want you to do. I want you to lend me your amen if you know these things of our God to be true. Even just a sampling of this psalm. Our God is holy. Amen? Amen. He redeemed us from death itself. Amen? He crowns us with his steadfast love and his mercy. Amen? Amen. He satisfies our soul with good. Amen? Amen. He does not deal with us according to our sins. In fact, his forgiveness, it is total. It is complete. Amen? Amen. He is compassionate toward his children. Amen? Amen. His reign over all things is secure in eternity. Amen? Do we have reason to praise our God? You bet we do. 10,000 reasons and then some. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Let's pray. Our God, you above all are worthy to be praised. May our hearts give our amens to that. May our lives give our amen to that. You glorious and wondrous Savior, we thank you. We thank you for your compassion to a people who never earned it and never deserves it. You are kind to us and gracious to us because of what Jesus Christ did. I'll praise you, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for this glorious gospel. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.